Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Now let's go into the service for today's message.
Literally, God is going to help us to touch thousands and thousands of people as this gets viral. So this is Vision Weekend. We're going to be together for until about noon today. You'll hear from several speakers. We'll have breaks and some activities and stuff like that. Tomorrow morning, Apostle C will be sharing in both of our services. So this whole weekend is called Vision Weekend. And I want us to just pray that God will plant vision deep inside of us. Amen. Let me ask you a couple of questions about vision. Do you understand that vision will keep us from perishing? That's what the Bible says. Now, how do I know if I've begun to lose vision? I know that I've begun to lose vision if I ask the question, why do I have to do this? If I'm asking, why do I have to pray? Why do I have to be present? Why do I have to do this? It's because I've lost the answer. The answer is vision. We pray, we give, we serve, we come together because of a purpose. And there's a corporate purpose that God has for every one of us, but there's also an individual purpose. And I'm going to pray that God will plant every kind of purpose and vision deep inside of us. So let's agree together. Father, I thank you now for a gathering of men and women, of young people, Lord, of teenagers. I thank you, Lord, for drawing us together for one reason, which is to fill our hearts with vision. Lord, we want our lives to count. We want to connect to heavenly vision, supernatural Holy Spirit vision. And that's going to look a little bit different for each person. So I'm asking you, Lord, to do a miracle as we talk today and we go over these concepts, that you would unite us together in a vision, Lord, that every single person is lifted by. I praise you for this. Holy Spirit, have your way in our time. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's get into our vision. Our vision as a church. Okay, I want to spend a few minutes talking about that. I'm going to talk about our strategy, the pattern that God has given to us. And we'll have everything up on the boards, and you have your handouts. You can follow along there with the scriptures and the points. Our vision as a church, as you have heard, is inspiring, transformed lives. Would you say that with me? Inspiring,
transformed lives.
Let me unpack that a little bit. What does it mean to inspire? The word inspiring is a great word. It comes from the word spirit, S-P-I-R. Do you see that? Inspiring. It has to do with breath inhaling or filling our inner person. So when I'm inspired, it means to say that some kind of breath or oxygen is entering into the deepest part of my life. The dictionary definition means to fill someone with the urge or the ability to do something great. Are you filled with an urge and with an ability to do something great? How many would like to do something great? So to be inspired means to be filled with a purpose that is great. It means to be stimulated, motivated, influenced, moved, stirred, ignited, triggered, energized, and awakened. How many of you think we should do that as a church? I don't want to be a church that causes people to slumber. I want to be a church that causes people to wake up to a divine purpose to do something great with their life instead of just settling for something that's normal. So inspiration is a really important word. We're inspiring transformed lives. And now what about the word transform? What does that mean? Transform means to create a radical change. How many of you would like to be a part of a church that creates radical change? I'm just unpacking this for you because I want us to be filled with something from God. I want us to be full of that which causes people to be great. And we're not a church that just wants to be about subtle, small changes or adaptations or making people just kind of adjust their lives. Our message is that your life can be completely changed from top to bottom. And we know that it's the gospel that will do that. So we want to see people inspired and changed radically, not just adjusted. Now, we don't want people to adjust their lifestyles. We want them to be altered and converted and ultimately brought to Jesus Christ. Now, these two words are important to me because they're more than a slogan. These two words characterize my personal experience with this church. So I want to tell you my story a little bit. Some of you have heard me share this. I was a 14-year-old. I had been raised in church. I had a lot of things going on in my life inside me. And sometime I'll give you some of those details. But basically, I was a person without confidence. I was a person without direction. I was a person without anything on the inside of me that says I can be great, that I could be a part of anything great. I felt very invisible. I felt very alone in my life. I was getting involved in things that no 14-year-old should get involved in way too early in my life, way too young to be doing the stuff that I was doing. And when I got involved with our church, God started to work on me. The first thing he did was save me. The second thing he did was fill me with the Holy Spirit. And from the time that I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I know you guys can relate to this, I had this overwhelming desire for God to use my life. I didn't have any confidence that God would use my life. It was like I wanted to be on a team, but I didn't think God would probably choose me to be on his team, but I thought it'd be awesome if he would choose me. And then as I began to serve him, I started to understand and know that it was God who had put that desire on the inside of me to be used by him. So if I have that desire to be used, if I say I want God to use my life, that is evidence that God wants to use my life. I discovered that the very desire, that it's him that causes me to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that desire wasn't like a rejection thing, like, you know, I'd love for God to use me, but he probably wouldn't. I started to realize. And then as time went on, by the time I was 18, well, there's the alarms. That's good to know. By the time that I was 18, I was involved in the small group ministry of our church. And we started a program, I think it was around 1980 or 1981. We started a program in our church called Operation Gospel. Was anybody in this room? Priscilla, I know you were there. Operation May, you were there. Lyndall, John, Apostle C. Operation Gospel, go out, share with people, and evangelize the lost. And we started 35 small groups. Now that was huge for us because we were just a church of a couple of hundred people at that time. We started small groups, and the assigned area, so everybody in our church that wanted to open up for their home for a small group volunteered their house. So that was about 35 people said yes. And our church was in Mountain View at that time, and some people in Fremont opened up their home. And they said, it was Bob and Norma Smith. And they said, we will open up our home. So I guess they looked around at all the available leaders that they had. And they said, let's put Candace Tracy way out in Fremont because he's 18 years old. And he thinks God is going to use his life. And none of our people, of course, lived in Fremont except those people. All of our people were normal people. They lived close to their church. But they put me 35 minutes away. And that was and our address was 103 Action Court in Fremont. And Kathy and I and Ernie Samora, Ernie was my guitar player, and we went and we started a small group. And the first night, that's who was there: Bob, Norma, Ernie, Kathy, and I. And within, and we just were faithful. I was 18. You know, we kind of set things up like a church. It was pretty comical. They built me a pulpit, and I started preaching, and, you know, we didn't really know how to do small groups. We didn't really quite get we thought it was like another version of Sunday morning, and so we had, you know, banners and evangelism, and I mean, we hit it, and, but, you know, God started to bless that group, and I don't know if Brian Barbero is here this morning yet. He told me he was going to be here. Brian was in that group, and there are people today that are serving the Lord because of that group. That group ended up becoming three groups. It grew so fast that within 2 years, there was about 75 people involved in Fremont. Far away from because we started off with releasing people into ministry. We started off touching people's hearts and doing small groups, and it caught fire. What I'm here to tell you, when I say inspiring, transform lives, That's more than a slogan. For me, that's my story. That's the story of this church putting into me the courage that God could use my life. Then giving me the opportunity for God to use my life. Giving me the training that I needed, because I didn't know. I mean, eventually I figured out that, you know, a pulpit in a living room was not the right approach, but they guided me and helped me to, and that thing started growing, and it made a huge difference. It altered the course of my life when I saw how God began to use me. And so when I talk about inspiring as something that puts something great into a person's life, change, we saw literally dozens and dozens of people come to Christ. We had baptism services. We saw people come to Jesus. And this was, I was not a Bible school graduate. I wasn't anybody special. I wasn't anything special except somebody that a local church was giving a chance to and an opportunity. And that was 35 years ago. And I'll tell you, it has changed my life. So inspiring transformed lives is more than just a dream that we have as a church. It's my story, and I believe that that's a story in one way or another that can be repeated hundreds of times in people's lives in this room. Every person in this room has the potential to become a tremendous servant of the Lord and an instrument of God. So our vision is inspiring, transformed lives. Now let's talk about our purpose, because purpose is something slightly different. Vision is what we see that could happen. This is what we believe can take place. But purpose is something that comes to us from God. It answers the question, what are we called to do? Now, the purpose of the church is very simple. There are three simple purposes of every church. I don't know if you know what these are, but you should. I don't care if it's a Baptist church, a Pentecostal church, a Korean church, an African church, a upper crust church, a down and outer church. Doesn't matter what kind of a church it is, it needs to have three things in it. Number one is worship. Everybody say worship. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we were created to worship God. I mean, if a church does anything, it's got to be worship. And a lot of churches, I'm sad to say, are emphasizing worship less and less and less. But our church, we are fully committed to worship, and not just worship on Sundays, but worship in our homes, worship 24/7, because we live to honor and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. For he alone is worthy. And everything that was created to worship God. So it doesn't really matter what kind of a church, it has to have worship. And then our second purpose is discipleship. Everybody say discipleship. Wow, that is super important, and that is something I don't care what kind of a church we're going to, if we're going to do a church for people in downtown, or if we're going to do a church in Africa, or if we're going to do a church for marketplace ministries in China, it's got to have worship, and it must include discipleship, because this is a core purpose of the church. If the church is going to impact the world, believers have to be changed. And discipleship is the process of our lives being changed from what they used to be into a life that resembles Jesus. And the church is an atmosphere where that kind of change takes place in relationships. So it's worship, it's discipleship, but there's one more. Well, don't put it up yet. Don't put it. Oh, there you did. I was going to say, who could guess what that last one would be? Good guess. You guys are unbelievable. Brilliant. Saturday morning. It's the coffee. Everybody say outreach.
Outreach.
It breaks my heart to think about being a church that doesn't have outreach. It breaks my heart when I hear a Christian say, I'm a worshiper, but I don't want to be a part of outreach. Or I'm a discipleship person, but don't ask me to worship. Or I'm an outreach person. Don't ask me to disciple people. These three things go together like PB&J. This is the core purpose of a church, is to reach beyond itself. Because, listen, here's the hard truth. And we don't talk about hell very much. We don't talk about lost people. Maybe we should talk about lost people a whole lot more than we're talking. But here's the bottom line. People without Christ don't make it to heaven. And there is a calling on every one of us within our lifetime to reach people, to reach out. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be Billy Graham, but that means you're going to be a part of something. You're going to be a part of a machine. You're going to be a person who shares their life. And the goal is an understanding that people can only receive Christ if they're given the chance by the preaching of the gospel. And we've got to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Only Jesus can turn a person's life around. So that's our message, and outreach is huge. So to summarize, our church exists to honor God. Our church exists to honor God by prioritizing these three purposes. There may be other things we can do, but if we miss any of these three things, we're not a church. We're not a church if there's no outreach. We're not a church if people aren't being discipled and mentored and formed to be more like Christ. And we're not a church if we're not a place of worship. So those things are priorities for us. So, and then I'll tell you, it's amazing what will happen when those three things are present. If you look at how God is moving around the world, you'll see that those three things are always present. And when you plant the seeds, when you sow the seeds of worship and discipleship and outreach into any community, think of the worst city, think of the most remote village, think of the craziest culture anywhere in the world. If you plant the seeds of worship and discipleship and outreach, the church comes alive, and hundreds and thousands of people. Do you know, I was telling them in the prayer meeting this morning that the recent statistics, a nationwide survey, and all data has been now recently, they do this every year, and it's now San Jose is number one. San Jose is number one. The number one de-churched region in the United States of America. Number one. San Francisco, Oakland, San Jose, one region. One place in our country where the least number of people go to church, the least number of people claim faith in God, that's where we live. But it is amazing that here in the midst of this, on a Saturday morning, we got hundreds of people that understand God wants to use their life and are ready to say, all right, show me how. Let's be a part of this. I'm not depressed. I'm not discouraged. I'm excited about the opportunities that we have, because we're going to sow the seeds of worship, discipleship, and outreach right in the middle of hell's half acre, and you watch and see what's going to happen. You watch and see what's going to happen, because this is divine purpose. This isn't what I say is the purpose of the church. This is what God says is the purpose of the church. So I know if I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm going to succeed. Absolutely, I'm going to keep that in my mind. Now, really quick, I want to share with you a pattern. Because I said no matter what kind of a church it is, it has to have those three things. But now I want to say to us that God has given us a way to do those three things that is somewhat unique. Maybe you could say to me, Pastor David, this church is nothing like the church that I grew up in. This church is nothing like the church that I came from. And how many of you believe that's okay? Every church has to have its own pattern, its own way of approaching those three things, and its own style and its God-given identity. Churches are like people. They have personalities. Churches have hearts. They have things every church has its own kind of personality and way. And our church is patterned on something that we call the Antioch Principle. And if you study the church at Antioch in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 11, 12, and 13, you will find out that that was a particular kind of a church, different than the church at Corinth, different than the church at Ephesus in the Bible, different than other churches. It was a certain style of church. And here are about six or eight things that made the Antioch church very, very special. And I want to mention to us that the Antioch church, besides being my favorite kind of a church, the one that I'm the most comfortable in, all right? And I don't think there's any wrong way to do a church, at least if you get the three things right, right? But my favorite kind, my comfort zone, the ones that I love the most are the Antioch-type churches. But I will say that we need every single kind of church. But here's the church that we're trying to look like, all right? It's a word-centered church. Paul and Barnabas were strong teaching the word, strengthening the believers in the word of God. How many think that it would be a shame for us to take the Bible out of our church? Some churches would do a 5 minutes of poetry and maybe a happy story and maybe one. That is not the Antioch church. The Antioch church is a strong Bible church. And everybody said?
Amen.
The Antioch church was a spirit-filled church. When the Christians at Antioch gathered together, their first activity was to minister to the Lord. There was prophecy. The Holy Spirit was speaking in that church. And I want to tell you something. We're going to be a Holy Spirit church until Jesus comes. We're not taking the Holy Spirit out of what we're doing. The Holy Spirit is not our crazy uncle that we want to hide in the closet because, you know, we don't want to offend new people. We are going to let the Holy Spirit have his way in our church. Now, that's us, okay? And I'm not condemning. I'm just saying this is who we are. Then there's a worshiping church. Now, we talked about worship, but I mean the extended times of worship and ministering to the Lord, times of prayer. Then it was a praying church. We find that that church came together for times of fasting and prayer. Do you know how many pastor friends I have that are shocked? You teach on fasting on Sunday morning? Well, sure, it's in the Bible. Why wouldn't I? You teach on praying in the Holy Spirit on Sunday morning? Absolutely. Well, people don't want to fast. They don't want to speak in tongues. They don't want to hear about that. Yes, they do. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is so important. It was a praying church. Then it was a discipling church. Everybody say discipling. You're going to hear that word a lot today. And it's rooted in the book of Acts, where people were being discipled. They were being trained. In fact, the place on planet Earth where Christians were first known as disciples was Antioch. Then it was a compassionate church. When the church in Jerusalem was hit by famine, the Antioch church responded with help. We are going to be a compassion-driven church. We're going to meet the needs of poor people. We're going to touch prisoners. We're going to touch people that are hurting. You know, a church that's got compassion is about this. It will minister to a person's heart, and it will minister to a person's desperate need. What you guys did last Sunday or the Sunday before, you pulled together 12 or 14,000, I forget what it was, for Nepal. That's a compassion-driven church. When we do our backpacks and you see these hallways filled up with bikes and gifts and other for needy kids, that's being a compassionate church. Being there for hurting people is crucial to our vision. And then we're a multicultural church, and everybody said amen.
Amen.
In the book of Acts, in the Antioch church, there were, you read in Acts chapter 13, 1, there were Jews, there were Nigerians, literally black people, there were Gentiles, there were aristocrats, and there were down and outers, all worshiping the same Lord and all in leadership.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So our leadership is multicultural. Our church experience is multicultural. We're not going to be a white church or a Japanese church or even an Italian church, which if I had to pick one. Everybody say multicultural. So we're a church for all people. Multicultural. And then finally, we are an apostolic church. Antioch was a sending church. Antioch was a missions church. It wasn't just a neighborhood church. Antioch was a church that had tentacles and outreaches and church planting and sending missions teams. And it wasn't just a neighborhood church. Well, we just worry about the 5 minutes around us. Antioch was an apostolic fountainhead church. And it had the fivefold ministry, and it had structure, and it had an apostolic vision. How many would like to be a part of a church like that? Now, I'm not saying that's the only way to do church, but I am going to say, if you come to me and say, Pastor David, this isn't like the church that I came from, can't we do things like the church that I came from? I'm going to say, you're not in the church that you came from. You're in a different kind of a church, and God has given us a pattern. Now, we haven't arrived, and we're not perfect, and I'm not saying I can't listen or I can't be open to new ideas. This is my life's work, Believe me, I'm interested. Believe me, I'm paying attention. But there's a purpose to us being not just a church with a vision, but a church of a certain kind of pattern. So don't come to me and say, let's take the Holy Spirit out, or let's not talk about apostles, or let's don't, why do we have to be a church of prayer? You know, it's hard to pray. Why do we have to pray? Let's get away from the prophetic. We're not going to move in those directions. So because God has given us a pattern. Now, I want to talk about our, well, I've joked a little bit. I've joked with you that I'm pregnant. And other than being offended by looking at this, and the very thought that I, as a man, could be pregnant, I want to help you get past that. And I want to say that not only am I pregnant, but our pastors are pregnant. This church is pregnant with a purpose that's about to burst in a new way. Some people are so pregnant they're uncomfortable. And I will tell you that right now it's an uncomfortable time in our church. Because change, bottom line, whether you present it well or present it poorly or however you present change, change is uncomfortable. And all of it, there's something in every single one of us that says, I just want it to be how it was, whatever that was. But see, vision is all about looking ahead. Vision's not looking at how we do it now. Vision is not saying, how did we do it when I was a child? I don't want to be a church that looks back. I want to be a church that looks forward to what God is showing us and what God is saying. I want to be a church that literally travails until what God wants to happen comes forth big time. And I believe that we're in that time right now. That's why we're having Vision Weekend, because God is birthing fresh vision. So my heart for us is to just say, listen, I want to receive what God has for me, and I want to be a part of this new life that God is bringing forth. Amen? All right, let me give you just a little bit more. You guys doing okay? I hope this isn't too wonky for you. I'm talking to you like leaders, okay? I want you to understand what a church is all about and what our church is all about. Now, I have to share with you some strategy. So we have a purpose and we have a pattern. Now, how are we going to do that? It's 2015. This is Silicon Valley. We have the building we have. We have the staff that we have. We have the people that we have. We have the resources that we have. Now, how are we going to pull all that together and operate in order to see the dream and the vision come to pass? That's called strategy, and it's how we accomplish our vision. And God has refreshed our strategy in the last 3, 4, 5 months. God has been working on us. We've been doing a lot of whiteboard sessions and a lot of talking, and the pastors and studying the Word of God and talking through, and we have come up with a fresh version of strategy called Gather, Grow, Go. Would you say that with me? Gather, grow, go. I like things very simple. I don't like things to be complicated. I like it easy. And so Gather, Grow, Go is easy and it's complicated. This is our ministry strategy. Let me unpack it for us. The gather part of this, or what we call the gather factor, and you can write this down. This is in your notes. The gather factor goes like this. The church is a spiritual family. The church is a spiritual family that comes together in celebration services, in our communities, like our men's community and our lift community and our women's community and our youth community. We have all kinds of communities in our church. We come together in our Sunday celebration services in our communities, and we gather in small groups. I'm going to make a statement to us. No one should be an orphan in a church. Every single person should have that sense of connection to the family of God. And if there's somebody here that isn't connected, isn't feeling that sense of being a part of God's family and that they have family, then we have failed. We have got to make sure every person that is a part of us does not carry an orphan spirit or a left out spirit. So we've got to work on that as a family and really be that community that is gathered together. Jesus has a vision for us to gather. He said this in Matthew chapter 18. For where two or three are what? Gathered together as my followers, right? Is Jesus about us gathering? Yes, he is. Gathering as a family, right? And then Hebrews says, watch this, the voice translation of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to inspire each other to greater love and to righteous deeds, not forgetting to what?
Gather.
Circle that word. Not forgetting to gather as a community, as some have forgotten, but encouraging each other, especially as the day of his return approaches. We could not possibly accomplish what God has called us to accomplish without the gather factor. This is crucial. And some people say, well, you know, I'll come on Sundays and I'll come once in a while, but they're not gonna really ignite the purpose of God in their life without fully engaging as a real first-class member of the community and of the family. And for us to be gathered doesn't mean just to be in the same room, but that means we're full of love. And I'm gonna tell you this, that means that each of us is gonna have to lay down a little bit of personal opinion. Hello.
Amen.
So that we can be in what the Bible calls unity.
Yeah.
So if you feel something should be this way and somebody else doesn't feel that way, that doesn't mean we can't unite. That means we think about the things that hold us together as a family. Dear Lord, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. You can still be married, you can still be a family, and not see things exactly the same way. And I would never say to somebody, listen, you can't be a part of this family unless you think exactly the way I think. That's ridiculous. That's called a cult. We're not a cult. We're a community. But in a community, we honor one another. We flow together in unity because we understand the vital importance of gather. And if we lose the gather, if we don't gather in prayer, if we don't gather in worship, if we don't gather to the vision, if we're not a part of one another's lives, then we are nothing more than a box full of people that are living independently. And that is not a church. How many of you vote that we should be a community as opposed to an audience? So God wants to gather us together, and that's where the spiritual power is. That's the vision of our church. And I'll say this. There are some things that only happen when we gather together. You can say, well, I watch church on TV. Well, I can skip church, and I don't really need community in my life. I people bother me. I love God. But I'm going to tell you something. Please don't ever forget this. God puts gifts into the lives of other people. And the only way you can access that gift, he has resources for you that he puts into the heart of another person. And the only way that's going to touch your life is in gathering together. Unity is a powerful, powerful concept, and gathering, whether it's in a small group, whether it's on a Sunday morning, whether it's the men's meeting, getting together to pray, or barbecue, burgers, or whatever, something happens when we gather and life is released. You can read about it in Psalm 133. It's the commanded blessing. We gather in our Sunday services, and it lifts people. We gather in our women's fellowship and our men's small groups and our youth ministry. We gather in all kinds of ways, and we're together like that, and we are refreshed. We pray together. We worship together. We love one another. And as we gather, we're being restored and renewed on the inside of our hearts. And it sets the stage for unbelievable spiritual growth, and it sets us up to become an action church that can invade the community. Now, it seems rather obvious, and maybe you're thinking, boy, this is so basic. You're saying we got to get together. But I will tell you that there are plenty of churches that are where the people are together in the same building, but they're not gathered as an army. They're not connecting together. And you can be super lonely in the middle of 1,000 worshiping Christians. And that isn't good enough, guys. We've got to be a community gathered together, a relational group of people. As nice as our worship is, and as nice as my preaching is, it's not enough. We have to be a part of one another. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Everybody say gather.
Gather.
So that gather factor is huge, and it's the unity factor, and it's the power factor. And then I want to talk about the grow factor, because our strategy is called gather, grow, go. We're keeping it simple. How are we gonna be the church that God has called us? We've got to really be gathered, and then we have to have the grow factor. And the grow factor goes like this. Every believer is called to grow spiritually. Now, you thought maybe grow was church growth and reaching numbers. We're not interested in we want to reach people, and numbers are kind of not the main focus. What we really want to grow and what we believe is if we grow people, the numbers kind of take care of themselves. Numbers is not the goal. So numerical growth, you could say, well, something's growing like crazy. That doesn't mean it's healthy. That doesn't mean it's strong. All right, what we are about as a church is growing people, and specifically growing them spiritually inside. So wherever you're at, if you're a spiritual 2, I'm interested in you becoming a 3 and a 4 and a 5. And if you're a spiritual 9, I'm interested in you going to the next level. Everybody grows in a gather-grow environment. Here's what the Bible says. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That'd be a pretty good purpose for a church to adopt. Right? We want to be a place where people come in and they start growing like crazy. How many of you could say spiritually, ministry-wise, you've been around for a while, but when you became a part of this church, you experienced spiritual growth in your life. We have a very strong grow factor in our church. And some churches may not have that. We're going to make sure we keep that and actually take that to the next level. We want every person to grow. Ephesians 4 says, all of us are to be as one in faith, and in knowing the Son of God, we are to be, say it with me, full-grown Christians, standing as high and as complete as Christ is himself. Hallelujah. And you read that fourth chapter of Ephesians, and you'll find out the whole pattern, the whole purpose of the church is for us to grow together. So we gather together, and it's for a purpose to grow, to become like Jesus. We grow at our church through an intentional array of discipleship opportunities, spiritual growth opportunities, whether it's Impact School of Ministry, whether it's our grow groups, whether it's a conference or a seminar or our Sunday gatherings. I mean, when I'm praying and I'm saying, Lord, give me a word for the people, I'm believing for a word that will cause people to grow. That's really what I want to do on Sunday mornings. It'd be great if I delighted you. It'd be great if I made you happy. That's all fun. But really, the whole key is I'm trying to put vitamins. I'm trying to put minerals. I'm trying to put life and growth into your spirit. So whether it's Sunday morning or a small group or a prayer meeting, you know, spiritual growth is the name of the game. We don't want anybody. We love people exactly the way they are. We just don't want them to stay that way. Hallelujah. So these opportunities, that's our conferences, our seminars, our G7 classes, our grow groups, our grow tracks, Impact School of Ministry. We're trying to put growth and life on the inside of people. Okay, one more. It's gather, grow, and what?
Go.
Now this is, how are we going to change our city? How are we going to change the world? Because if we just gather and we just grow, but we never go, we will be the world's most spiritual, full church, but we'll have zero impact on the world around us. And to me, that makes us a deformed church. Would you agree? Tell me, would you want to be a part of a church where there was no go? We have a go factor. And we're going to double down on the go. And that is this, that we reach out to our city and our world. And we do this in all kinds of ways. We do it with our small groups. So our small groups include the go factor. We do it with our services. That includes the go factor, the outreach factor. And even go teams, which you're going to hear about later today. Go teams that are led by our people and people that we partner with. So we have to make sure that there is a go factor in everything we're doing. And this comes from Jesus himself, Matthew 28:19. What's that first word?
Go.
I'll never forget a small group that, maybe you've heard me share this story before. One of our small group leaders came, this is about 20 years ago. He came to me and he said, listen, we love the gather part. We love being together as a people. And we love to, like, we study deep things. We're like into deep. Our group is different because we go deep. I go, wow, that's amazing. That sounds good. So he said, so all the stuff about outreach and the lost, our group really isn't about reaching lost people. It's about going deep. And it's about being in the Word. Is that okay with you, Pastor? And I said, wow, you know, I wish I had the authority to release your group from the Great Commission. Because I really like you guys. But I know my place. And I don't have the authority to say to your group, you don't have to go. Some other group can go. Some other Christian can go. Every single believer. Do you believe this? Even if it terrifies you. And let's be honest, it does a little bit terrify us. Every single believer has to embrace the responsibility to go. That was the quietest amen I've ever had. Wow. I'll tell you what, if I have a prophetic conference, I pack this place out. If I have an outreach conference, 4 people show up. We gotta really wrestle with, are we followers of Jesus or not? Right. And if we're followers of Jesus, and he says, we gotta go, then we gotta go. Now, for some of us, that means go across the street with a plate of cookies. It doesn't have to be going to China or going to Japan or Africa. But there has to be that peace, because the kingdom of God is about expansion, and it's about souls, and it's about reaching people. So we've got to have the go factor strong in everything that we do. Now, if it's a choir rehearsal, it's not an evangelism meeting. But you know what? Even a choir rehearsal can be a moment where we pray for and believe for lost people to be saved. How many understand what I'm saying? So we want to make sure that every child's class, every youth gathering, every Sunday morning service, every prayer meeting, every small group, everything that we do somehow, some way connects to the go factor and supports the idea that we are a part of reaching people that have never known the Lord. And everybody said, amen. So let's read Matthew 28:19. Let's read it out loud together. Go therefore and make what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end. This verse applies to every single one of us. And we have a chance to do something together as a church. Instead of putting the whole Great Commission just on one person, we have a chance to do something together where every person can connect to this verse and this command and fulfill it. And when we stand before the Lord on that day of judgment and we finally see his face, we can know that we were a part of an obedient response to the word go. So that's probably our biggest challenge. And this is a very unchurched, sometimes hostile area to the gospel. But I also want to tell you this. The spiritual hunger of people in Silicon Valley is unbelievable. People in Silicon Valley have spiritual needs. They have hurts. They have pain. And when you're a church that has the Holy Spirit and you have the Word of God, and you have compassion and love, you can make a huge difference in a person's life. You can minister to a person's heart and draw them to Jesus Christ. So that's
pretty much what we're all about. And this, I want to say this, this gather, grow, go is not like, okay, 2015 is the year of gather, and then 2016 is the year of grow, and then 2017 is the year of go. This takes place as a constant cycle, as a, it's a heartbeat, it's something that's moving and swirling. It's an atmosphere that we are in all the time. And if we're going to be healthy and we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, we have to have all three all at the same time throughout our church. Would you agree with this? Is there anybody that thinks we don't have to gather? Is there anybody that thinks we don't have to grow? Is there anybody that thinks we don't have to go? All right, so it's unanimous. I second the motion. It passes. Gather, grow, go is how we're going to do it. Okay, now let me, my time is coming to an end. The big question. The title of my remarks today is God Wants to Use Your Life. How? How can God use your life? I shared with you my story. I didn't think about Operation Gospel. That wasn't my idea. Other people thought about that. That was our church leaders, and they said, we're going to start reaching out. And I just said, that sounds good. I'll do it. Train me, show me what to do. I'm nobody. I don't, you know, but I'm willing. And the church taught me what I needed to know. They gave me an opportunity. They believed in me. When I needed it, they corrected me. And that was actually the beginning of my whole life in ministry. I was 18 years old, 103 Action Court in Fremont, with five people in a living room. The food was pretty bad. We worked on the food, and we made that better. And that was really the beginning for me. I had done Sunday school classes and other things, but I got my hands into the business of discipling people, praying with people, loving them, feeding them the Word of God. And if I had not had that opportunity, I can't imagine what my life would have become. If I hadn't had that training, I can't imagine. But I think nothing that's happening today in my life would be happening if it wasn't for me saying, that makes sense to me, let's do this. You know, I'll be a part of this. And so goes the story. Kathy and I were having food last night, and she said to me this. She said, we're thinking about the last 35 years of full-time ministry and what a crazy journey it's been. World missions, international travel, pastoring a church. We weren't even trying to be pastors. And even an arrest. And all the things that have happened. And we're going through it, and she said, you know, I always heard when I was a teenager, God has a plan for your life. And she said, now we're living that plan. She's saying, I can look back and see for sure God had a plan for our lives. That factor that gave us the start is alive in this church today, stronger than ever. We're still a church that will believe in people. We're still a church that will say, here's the vision, let's run with it. We're still a church that will say, take a chance, step into your place, whatever that place is, using the gifts and whatever you have. We don't want to overwhelm anybody. We want to keep this so simple and so easy that everybody can do it. And as we step into it, then what happens is our story starts to get written, and the pattern and the principle starts to live out in us that something that should never have happened and would never have happened if we had chosen our own way started to happen. And some of you are well into that journey. I mean, God is, he's writing that story in your life. Some of you are saying, man, I would like that to happen. So if the question is, how can God use my life? Here's the simple answer. You step into it. You just say yes. You get over your humiliation, your purposelessness, your time challenges, you step over all of that and you just say, okay, Lord, however you want this story to go, however you want to use my life, I'm in. And that becomes the birth, or maybe the conception, and something starts to grow inside of us, all right? We're not looking to get there overnight as a church. We're not saying, what's all the change happening in our church? Really, there's not a lot of change that's happening in our church, but we're focusing more strongly on the simple things that we know we have to do. And if there are things that we're doing that are not gather, they're not grow, they're not go, we're saying, why are we doing this? Let's just do gather, grow, go. Let's do the things that God has called us to do. Let's release the people. Let's give them the opportunity. Let's let this thing take off. And so this is where we're at. If you want God to use your life, it's about an open heart. It's about taking a chance and saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow. I'm going to receive. I'm going to be coached. And I'm going to let you use my life. You say, well, I'm an old person. My best days are behind me. Not true. Not true. Your greatest days are ahead. We want you to dream of connecting to something that's making an eternal difference. And that's what this church is all about. Believe me, I'm way too serious of a person to be in charge of something that isn't making a difference. Our church is making a difference, and we're going to make a greater difference. And there is no limit to what we can do. If we all do it, we keep it simple, we keep it clear, and we have a willing heart. So that's pretty much what I want to say to us is, as you listen now, we're going to have a few things. We're going to take a break here in just a minute, and Pastor Chip's going to come up next. A little bit later, you're going to hear from Pastor Chris, Pastor Mike. As they start to unpack some of the details of this, please keep remembering, please keep in mind, everything we're talking about is firmly rooted in this book right here. It's not only the vision of the house, it's the vision of the Lord. It's what he has for us, right? So it's very simple, very clean. It's not complicated. The church isn't going through massive, massive changes. We're just forming a little bit tighter clarity about what God has called us to do, and we're moving in that direction, and I am very, very excited. When I joined to the vision of my church, that was when my dreams started to come true. When I joined to what operation, and it was Hokel, G-O-S-P-E-L, go out, share with people, and evangelize lost. That was a thing in the 80s. Everything had to have a name like that, you know. But I said, I'm going to be a part of that. And the rest is history. 35 years later, here I stand. God's used my life, and I want to share that miracle with you. Let's take a minute and pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. It's beautiful. Maybe nothing new is being said here today, but Lord, what's being said is so urgent, so vital. Keep us focused, Lord, on a vision. Keep us focused, Lord, on a strategy that can work to see our lives change lives, to inspire great things in people, to see real change in our city, in our family, in our world. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. All right, now let's see. I think it's Pastor Chip that's going to come. Would you welcome one of the greatest executive pastors ever in the history of the world? Ever in the history of mankind.
Okay, we're going to take a 15-minute break. There's a few donuts left. There's coffee. There's some granola bars, stuff like that. And at about 12 minutes after, we'll give you a 3-minute warning to get back in here. And anybody that's back on time, we've got T-shirts for some of you. So if you're back in here, if you're not here, there's no chance at a T-shirt. If you're back here at a quarter after, you may get a T-shirt. Okay, so 15 minutes. Restrooms are that way, cafes that way. Go.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today, One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.